This morning,
our scripture reading, do we love God, or do we love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength? And I'd like for you to think about that with me this morning. Most of us know people, or if you look around, you might think about a family that's no longer with us. And I'd like for you to think about, why do people leave the Lord? People that have come to the Lord and known the forgiveness of their sins, have known what it meant to be in the body of Christ, why do they leave the Lord? And this is, I think, a question that we may say, well, you know, maybe we may don't understand other people, but it's also something for us to think about ourselves, to make sure that we do not drift away as well. I've heard some say, well, I've maybe quit attending the church, but I haven't left the Lord. I still love Jesus. But in John, he says in 1 John, if we love one another, God lives in us. And if we love God, we must love our neighbor as ourselves. In the parable of the sheep and the goats, the king representing Jesus, at the end of the parable, he says to those who have really not done anything for anyone else, he says, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one, to those that were had helped other people. He says, whatever you did for one of the least of the brothers of mine, you did to me. And to those who had not helped anyone, he said, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Now, really, what it's just saying is, we cannot say that we love the Lord and not love each other. What we do for the least of each other, we do for the Lord. And what we don't do for each other, we don't do for the Lord. So if someone says, well, I love Jesus, but really neglects his people, neglects his church, they're neglecting the Lord. So think about, why do people leave the church? Why do they leave his people? Why do people leave Jesus? And so we'll be looking and thinking about that this morning, and hopefully take heart that we ourselves don't leave the Lord. Because it's easy sometimes, maybe easier than we like to think about, to drift away from the Lord. The first one I'd like for you to think about with me is one we mentioned very quickly last week when we looked at Jehoshaphat. But we looked at Solomon. And if you think about King Solomon, there was never a king greater in all of Israel than Solomon. God had given Solomon great wisdom. He'd given him great wealth. He'd given him, basically, in the way the world counts things, Solomon had everything. He had more money than any of us can imagine. He had more power. He had wives. Maybe too many of those, as we're seeing. But he had everything that a person could think about in this world today. He had it all. In Deuteronomy, the book that basically is Moses telling the people what to be careful about as they go into the promised land, he gives us a warning. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 16 and 17, we read these verses about when Israel would have a king. He says, the king, moreover, must not acquire a great number of horses for himself, or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way. He must take not too many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of gold or silver. Now listen to what is said about Solomon in Kings. And you can see how sometimes we allow the things of this world to influence us maybe more than what we think. In 1 Kings, verse 10, it says, King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought an audience with Solomon to hear his wisdom that God had put into his heart. We read on down, you read about how many chariots, how many horses, and he did send back to Egypt to get more horses, just exactly as Deuteronomy warned them about. But look down to chapter 11 and verse 1. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughters, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sinians, and Hittites. And they were the nations about which the Lord had told Israel, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Amorites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. In Proverbs, chapter 30, verses 8 and 9, we read these words. Keep falsehood and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Most of us don't really worry about having too much money. We live our lives and really we try to have about as much money as we can have. We don't worry about that. Solomon truly had too much. And it led his heart away from God. The other thing that led his heart away from God is he allowed the wrong people to influence him. Who in your life influences you? Who do you spend your time with? When you have free time, or what we might call leisure or playtime, who do you spend it with? Who do you allow to influence your way of thinking? See, the people that you spend time with, you start thinking about things the same way they think about things. That's why the world has such a power over us. So many of us, we live 6 days in the world and we kind of come here to church on the seventh and maybe spend an hour or two here. But if we allow the world to influence us too much during the week, we become like Solomon. And we can have that world influence us and our hearts can grow cold to the Lord. The next example I'd like you to think about was King Asa. Now, we looked about him a little bit last week as well. If you remember the story of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat was Asa's son, and he started off very well. He said he walked in the ways of the Lord, and God gave him great wealth and riches and honor. He gave him great victories. But Jehoshaphat then made a treaty with Ahab, a very wicked king in Israel, and God rebuked him for that. And then Jehoshaphat turned back to God and turned Israel back to God with him. But listen to what happened to his father, Asa. And if you look over to 1 Chronicles, or 2 Chronicles, chapter 10, actually getting in verse chapter 14, at the beginning of Asa's reign. And it's very similar to what was said at the beginning of Jehoshaphat. In chapter 14, verse 2, it says, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. And if you go through chapter 14 and 15, you see that God was with him. Armies came against him, and God delivered him in victory. He gave him all the things that he needed. God was with him. But look down in chapter 16, towards the end of his reign, towards the end of his life. He's a much older man now. In the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and fortified Ramah to prevent anyone from leaving or entering the territory Asa, king of Judah. And then Asa took the silver and the gold of the treasury of the Lord and of his own palace and sent it to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who lived in Damascus. Let us be a treaty between me and you, he said, as between my father and your father. See, I'm sending you silver and gold. Now break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, and so let him withdraw from me. Asa is faced with a dilemma. He had an army, basically. Here's Israel. But instead of turning to God, he takes the silver and gold and he gives it to the king of Iran or Syria. And he says, make a treaty with me. And so he turns away from God, really, to the ways of the world to make a treaty with Syria. And listen to what God says to him. This is in chapter 16, verse 7. At that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped your hand. Were not the Cushites and Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those hearts who are fully committed to him. You have done a foolish thing, From now on, you will be at war. What really happens here is that because of what Asa does, he splits the forces of Israel and Syria. And so what's really, what's happened in Egypt, which is not spoken of here, comes up and attacks Israel and pretty much wipes out Israel's army. If Syria had been with them, he would have wiped out Syria's army too, and Asa could have been at peace. But because Asa sort of took things in his own hands, Syria escapes. And the prophet says, now you're going to get to be at war with Syria for really the rest of your lifetime, because you did not depend upon the Lord, because you tried to do it, so to speak, your way. Now, when this happened to Jehoshaphat, it's very similar. Jehoshaphat turns back to God. But listen to what Asa does. In verse 10, it says, Asa was angry with the seer because of this. He was so enraged that he put him in prison. At the same time, Asa brutally oppressed some of the people. Those were the people that took the prophet's side and tried to get the prophet out of jail. If you read on down, it says that Asa then became sick. His feet became diseased. Instead of turning to God, he turns just to physicians of this world and ends up dying. Asa hardens his heart against the Lord. When it was pointed out to him that what he did was wrong, he did not repent. Jehoshaphat had almost the same thing pointed out to him. He does repent and turn back to God. King David, when he had his great sins piled in front of him, he repents and turned back to God. But not so with Asa. Asa hardens his heart. One of the things that keeps us from remaining in the Lord is when we are in the wrong. What do we do? Do we come back to the Lord? Do we repent? Or do we harden our heart and become angry? Too often, sometimes we do become angry. We let pride take us and we become angry. And we're not willing to come back to the Lord the way that we should. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul talks to us about loving the truth. Have you ever thought about why we forget the things that we forget? Sometimes, you know, you have your computer at home and you pile up an old file and it's right there. But we try to remember something ourselves in our little minds, and we can't do it. Sometimes we just forget things, don't we? And especially if it's something that you haven't looked at in a while. Maybe something that one time you knew very, very well, but you've neglected it and not thought about it for years, and then you go back and look at it, and you don't remember it at all. Sometimes it's amazing to me how quickly we forget things. Look over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter is written. Peter doesn't have long to live. In fact, he says that he knows that he's not going to be with them much longer. And listen to the words that Peter leaves. Here's this old apostle writing, probably to younger Christians, much like us. And he says, so I will remind you of these things. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. I will remind you of these things, even though I know that you know them and are firmly established in the truth that you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. To refresh your memory, to remind us of things, because we do forget things. We don't always keep the things where we should, and I think it's because we don't place enough value on those. Too often, we don't see the perils that's about us. If you look over the book of Hebrews, Hebrews is written predominantly with the theme of keeping us on the road that we should stay on. Too often, we think we're doing all right, but we don't allow for the things of this world, and we really drift away. Listen to the warnings that are given to us in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, it says, we must pay careful attention to what we have heard so we do not drift away. You see, you can hear things and you can know them, but you can forget them. And we can drift away. The idea is not that somebody makes a decision, well, today I'm going to leave the Lord. I don't think people do that. They drift away. They quit remembering. They quit thinking about the things that they should. They've allowed other people to influence them. And they drift away from the Lord. In chapter 3, he goes through the example of the Israelites. He says, you know, they came out of Egypt and God had done all the great miracles for them. And they believed in the Lord and they were faithful. But then they all perished in the desert. Why? Because they weren't faithful all the way. They started off okay, But they didn't remain that way. And he says it's a warning to us. In chapter 3, verse 12, he says, "See to it, brothers, that none of you have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." That's another reason for meeting together, to encourage each other. But in chapter 4, verse 2, he gets into really, why did the Israelites fail? Why did they die in the desert and not enter the promised land? Listen to what he says in chapter 4, verse 2. "For we all have had that gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because who heard it did not combine it with faith." They didn't value the Word of God. Too often I think we hear God's Word. Do we value that Word? Do we really value the Word of God? Do we put it into our lives? Because he says if you don't, you're going to lose it just like those Israelites did. They had the Word. He said preach to them just like us. They had God's commands, but they didn't value them. And so they died in the desert. Look over to 2 Thessalonians. Paul makes a strong warning in 2 Thessalonians. And again, the idea is valuing, putting value on God's words in our lives. In 2 Thessalonians, he talks about the man of lawlessness, who's basically a false teacher, and those that go along with him. And listen to what he says at the end of chapter 2, beginning up really in the middle of verse 10. "They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe a lie and so will be condemned, who have not believed the truth and have delighted in wickedness." He says they don't love the truth. Very similar to the Israelites that did not value the truth. And he says because they don't love the truth, he will allow them to believe a lie. You see, the world really does just plain lie to us. It tells you it will supply the things that you need, but it cannot do that. But people will believe that. Why? Because they don't love the truth. Throughout the Scriptures, the idea is that you must put value on God's Word. You must love it, or you're going to lose it. Think back to the Great Command. You must love the Lord, not just a little bit. You must love the Lord, not just a little bit more than these things, but with all that you have. All your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And if you don't love the Lord that way, you will lose Him. You will let your salvation slip away. And too often, we don't think about that. Look over to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, Jesus is really confronting an audience that is very hostile to Him. And listen to what He says in John chapter 6, verse 29. Actually, let me read 28 the question. "Then they ask Him, 'What must we do to do the works God requires?' And Jesus answered, 'The work of God is this, to believe in the One He has sent.'" I think we lose sight of that so often. It takes work to believe in Jesus. Because this world is always here, basically, with its lies. And if you don't work at your belief, if you don't put value to it, if you don't love the truth, you're going to lose the truth. And you're going to drift away. And you're going to be lost. You have to work at it. Sometimes we just take it for granted. And if we take it for granted, we're going to lose that which should be the most precious possession we have, our very salvation. And we don't think about the fact that we need to put value to the Word of God. We need to put a love of the truth into our lives so that we do not drift away, that we do encourage each other. And too often, we fail to do that. We just sort of think we've got it. And we may have it, but we need to remember that we can drift away. The Israelites had it too when they left Egypt. They had all the great power of the plagues, and they had just seen the Red Sea split. But they lost it. Why? They did not value that Word and did not combine it with faith in their lives. And the same thing is true of us. If you don't value the Word of God, if you don't value your salvation and combine it with faith in your life, you run the risk of losing your very eternal life that you can have in the Lord. Think about Solomon. He allowed his wives to influence him. Who do you allow to influence you? Where do you spend your time? You know, we meet here for Bible study before the worship service. And a major part of that is just getting to know each other and being able to share with each other. We're going to meet here on Sunday night again in just a few hours. And we're going to again have a time of sharing and teaching the Word. Wednesday night we do the same thing. We come back together and another time of sharing and encouraging one another. Where do you spend your time? Do you spend your time in prayer? Do you spend your time with other Christians? Or do you spend your time in the world and expect that you can live in the world and not become polluted by the standards and the things that the world holds in value? What do you value? Do you value God's Word? Do you value eternal life in Christ? If you do, you hold on to those things. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. Don't let it slip away. Because it can slip away. Most of us, if we look around and think about it, we know of other people that have let it slip away out of their lives. And in Hebrews it warns you, says, once you've allowed it to slip away, it's hard to get it back. Because what do you say to someone who's left the Lord, who has left the love of Christ? There's no other Savior that you can offer to them. And if they've left the Lord, what other Lord are you going to offer to them? Make sure in your life that you do not lose your very salvation. This morning, think about how you spend your life. What do you put value on? Do you truly love the truth? If you do love it, but you've never really named Christ as your Lord and Savior, why not name Him that today? Put Him on in baptism. Wash away all your old life, all your sins, and arise to walk a new life in Him. If you have put Him on in baptism, but you haven't valued your salvation, you haven't really loved the truth, why not decide today that from now on, from this day on, I'm going to love the truth. I'm going to combine it with faith in my life. And I'm going to walk the kind of walk that the Lord would have me to walk. Throughout the book of Kings, when you look at those kings, it talks about them walking in the ways of their father David. Walking in the ways of the Lord. Making this a part of your life. It's not just a Sunday morning kind of thing. It's not just the kind of thing that you think about when you want to think about things. It's the way that you live your life. How do you walk? Do you walk after the Lord? This morning, think about what you value in your life. And if you value the Lord, make sure from this day on, from this very moment on, that you truly walk in the ways of the Lord. If you have need in any way, won't you come? As together we stand and sing.